Chapter 8, as we continue to go through the book of Exodus, and if you're with us for the first time, we've been going through this glorious book of God calling his people out of Egypt. They have been in slavery for about 400 years. God sends them a redeemer named Moses. Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh basically says, "No." He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Well, he's going to find out. And some of the plagues that have come down so far with throwing down the rod that turns into a serpent right before Pharaoh's court. But Pharaoh has a couple of guys that do a little hocus pocus, and they throw down their rods. They become serpents. The difference is that Moses' serpent eats the other two serpents to again show God's authority. And then last time we were together in chapter 7, we were able to see the very first plague that God brought down on Egypt, and he turned the Nile into blood. And so that lasted for about 7 days or so. But guess what? Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the same thing, and so Pharaoh wasn't too impressed. And so here we are in chapter 8, and it begins, and it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Now understand, this is the whole reason why God calls us. He calls us into servitude. He calls us to worship and serve him. That is what God has called us to do. And you cannot serve God and the world at the same time. It doesn't work. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. For either you hate the one and love the other, or else you'd be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is the world's goods, and so it speaks of the world. You cannot serve the world and serve God at the same time. You can't have foot in one area and the other foot in the other area. It doesn't work. You cannot straddle the fence. And so we were created to worship and serve God. And if you're not serving God, and if you're not worshiping our Creator, then guess what? Your life is going to lack purpose and meaning. Because that's the reason why we were created. And so if we're not fulfilling what we were created for, you're not going to feel like you are fulfilling that purpose and meaning in your life. And you will not. I know when I first came to the Lord, one of the things that I experienced right away was the fact that this is right. This is what it's all about. I need to serve God with my whole heart. And all of a sudden, my life started taking on meaning. As I loved God and began to do the things that he said to do and started to read his word and apply that to my life and being available for whenever God wanted to use me to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like what Cappy was saying. They're so excited about going into the skate parks and all those other areas just to reach people for the Lord, just to love them. And one of the things that Cappy has mentioned before, and I've always mentioned, it's not your responsibility to convert anyone. Your responsibility is to shine. That's your responsibility. God does all the conversion. God does all the convicting. A lot of times after service, people will come over and go, "Wow, that really ministered to me. You really convicted me." I didn't convict anyone. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. People come up to me and say, "How'd you know I was going through that? It was like you were just talking to me." And it's like, well, because your mom called. No. It's because your Heavenly Father called. Okay, it's because the word is going out and God knows where everybody is at. And so it goes out and it doesn't return void and it just cuts through. And all of a sudden you could be hearing the word and going, "Oh man, I need to hear that so much." Or, "Oh Lord, you just nailed it right on the head." But it's all God. It's all the Lord. And so you can't serve the world and serve the Lord. It has to be one or the other. And so those decisions need to be made. And in Exodus chapter 8, verse 2, it goes on and it says, he says, "Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs." Ooh. I mean, seriously, frogs. I mean, that's probably the less ominous of all the plagues that are handed down. And it's kind of one of those that you're expecting something really big, and all of a sudden, "And I will smite you with frogs." And you're going, "Pfft. Bring it on. I love frogs." You know, I mean, we're going to find out later on they worship frogs. All right? So I looked at this, and I actually see this as kind of being kind of humorous, because look at this. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up, come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, in the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. And the frog shall come up on you, on your people, on your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, the rivers, the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Now this one is different than the river Nile turning into blood, and I'll tell you why. For one, Pharaoh could retreat from that plague. See, it told us in chapter 7 that the river Nile turned into blood, all their wells and ponds and streams turned into blood, and so what the people had to do is that they had to dig near the river in order to get fresh water. Well, that doesn't really affect Pharaoh a whole lot. It affected the people. It was an inconvenience, but it didn't threaten life or death or anything like that. It was just a major inconvenience for the people, and Pharaoh has servants. So he could just retreat back to his palace and say, get me water. And they would go and bring him water. So it really didn't affect him at all. He could retreat back to his palace. Yes, the land was going through a hardship, but it wasn't. It didn't bring death. It only lasted for 7 days. If it lasted longer than that, it might have caused a few more problems, but it didn't. It was only 7 days. And they could dig around all these streams and rivers and get fresh water. Pharaoh didn't have to, so it was a day as usual for him for the most part. He retreats back into his palace, but guess what? Not so with this plague. It says they're everywhere. The frogs are everywhere. You go to cook something in the oven, and there's a frog in there. You go to the kneading bowl in order to make bread, and there's a frog that just jumped in there. I mean, you're sitting down for dinner, all of a sudden, and you know, your wife goes, hon, and you go, it's a frog, I swear. I mean, they're everywhere. Look around you. Everywhere. So it didn't matter where you went. In Psalm 105:30, it says, the land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of the king. So Pharaoh was affected by this one. This is one that Pharaoh was affected by. And so he was just like everyone else, and it was an incredible nuisance. Very annoying. I don't know about you, frogs don't really bother me a whole lot. I think they're kind of cute. I don't know if tens of thousands of them would be cute, you know. But I look around, some of you are going, you know. They're reptiles, and they're kind of slimy, and a lot of you don't like frogs. But I think frogs are kind of cool. Not 100,000 of them all over the place. But why frogs, of all things? God had a theological reason for this. He had a theological reason for this. The Egyptians, as we have mentioned before, have worshiped many gods. Last time we were in chapter 7, I mentioned that Egypt had about 80 major deities. They had a whole lot of minor deities as well. They had thousands of gods that they worshiped, but about 80 of them were major deities that they worshiped. And all those 80 centered around either gods of the Nile, gods of the land, or gods of the sky. And of the 10 plagues that God brings down against Egypt, the first two would be against the gods of the Nile, the next four would be against the gods of the land, and then the next four after that would be against the gods of the sky. And so in sending frogs, it was the last of two that God sent against the gods of the Nile. The first plague of blood was against at least four major gods of the Nile, Nu, Hapi, Num, and Osiris. And we talked about that last time. This plague was against the Egyptian frog, the goddess Heget. Heget was the spouse goddess of Num. The Egyptians believed that Num fashioned human bodies on a potter's wheel, and then Heget was the one that breathed into them the breath of life. She was supposedly the agent of life-giving power and also the symbol of fertility, since frogs are so prolific. The Egyptians relied on Heget for two things. The first one, she was to control the frog population by protecting the crocodiles. So, you might see in Egyptian hieroglyphics this woman with a frog head and this dress, and down below you might see a couple of crocodiles. That is Heget. And Heget was the one that was to control the population of frogs. And being that the natural predator for the frog is the crocodile, well, she was there to oversee the crocodiles, make sure they were okay, in order to control that population of frogs. Haggith's other responsibility was to assist women at childbirth. Since she was the spirit who breathed life into the body, women turned to her for help when they were in labor. And this is interesting because there might be a hint here of payback for the sin of Pharaoh in ordering that the midwives, that the Hebrew midwives, would kill all the baby boys when they're being born. And being that that failed and that they didn't do that, he orders the baby boys to be thrown into the Nile River to be killed. And so we look at this, and it's very interesting given the background of this very first two plagues that are handed out, that the first two plagues struck blows against the gods of Egypt's River Nile and the goddess of the Egyptians' midwives. God was punishing the Egyptians for their sins. That very river that Pharaoh used as an instrument of genocide was turned into blood. And the very first goddess to be judged here and humiliated was the one that governed their labor and delivery. And so you can kind of just see a hint of judgment there of God bringing back upon them of what they did to the Hebrew people. And so this Egyptian goddess Haggith is this frog goddess that they worshipped. And it was kind of like the Lord was saying, you want to worship frogs? You like frogs? I'll give you frogs. And he gave it in abundance. And so, and being that they worshipped the frog, they couldn't kill the frog either. They couldn't kill one of their deities. And so they have hundreds of thousands of these things hopping around. They can't do anything about it. He couldn't order his servants to kill them and get rid of them and get them out of the palace. He couldn't do that because he worshipped the frog. Now, he might be able to shoo them away, but he certainly couldn't kill them. And so in chapter 8, verse 7, I love this. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Now think about this for a second. There are frogs everywhere. They are a complete nuisance. It's tremendously annoying to have these frogs everywhere. And here come your magicians with good news. Look, we can make frogs too. Oh good, more frogs. Brilliant. Idiots. What are you doing? Stop the frogs. Don't add to the problem. What are you doing here? If you really, if our gods are really that powerful, have them stop the God of Moses. But you can't do that. You can't do that. And so here they are. These frogs are everywhere, and Pharaoh is hopping mad. No, I'm just kidding. It's a bad joke. Sometimes they just come to me. It's a gift. That's what I say. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. What you have here is you have Pharaoh submitting his very first prayer request. Look at that. He's submitting a prayer request. He is entreating the Lord. He is asking Moses to pray for him on his behalf. Take away the frogs. Take away the frogs. And so he submits a prayer request here. And he's asking Moses to intercede to get the frogs away. If I was Moses, I would have said, why don't you ask your religious priests and magicians and see if they can do it? But Moses, you know, doesn't have an attitude like I do, and he follows the Lord. And so this is an amazing request because it shows that Pharaoh is learning something about God. Now remember what Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He's beginning to learn who the Lord is. For one, he uses the right term, Lord, Yahweh. He's addressing him correctly. So he now knows his name. And he's beginning to learn that God is more powerful than his gods. And his ambassadors, Moses and Aaron, are more powerful than his magicians. He's beginning to learn all sorts of things about God. He's beginning to learn that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he has authority over everything. He's beginning to learn, and he's beginning to come in tow a little bit, and he knows what he needs to do. Someone has to entreat the Lord. Somebody has to ask of God, and he knows it can't be him. And so he goes to Moses, and he asks him that. And look what Moses does. Moses actually tells Pharaoh, all right, but you choose. You choose when I go to God and entreat him. You give the timetable for this of when you want the frogs to go away. And here it is. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. Pharaoh, you get to decide. You could say right now if you wanted to. A wise person would have said that. But look what he says. Tomorrow. So he says, tomorrow. And he said, Moses, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people, and they shall remain in the river only. Amazing. Pharaoh has the opportunity to get rid of the frogs right then and there. And he says, tomorrow. Isn't that so much like the world, so much like us, when we are in our sin? The sin is the frogs. And yet we have an opportunity to get rid of the sin God has been putting on our heart. We need to get away from this. We need to walk away from this. We need to give it up to him. We need to ask him to take it away. And we go, tomorrow. But look at all the grief the frogs are bringing you. Yeah, but they're kind of cute. We like our sin. We know it is hindering us. We know it is harming us. But there's something about it. It dazzles us. It's shiny. It looks really neat. And we don't give it up. Tomorrow, we procrastinate. Look at Pharaoh. He does the exact same thing. Tomorrow. You can take him away tomorrow because it's still a God that he worships. And so it goes on in verse 12. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And so the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Okay, frogs are kind of gone, they're dead, but now they're just rotting there in the hot African sun, and they're scooping them up, and they don't know what to do with them, so they're just putting them in piles, and they're just rotting there. And it brings this horrible stench upon the land. Earlier, the Hebrews had complained that Moses had made them a stench before Pharaoh. And so now Pharaoh and his land have become a stench before God. And so here we have in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Once Pharaoh saw relief from the frogs, guess what? His heart hardens. It doesn't bring him to full repentance. A lot of people do that. They pray that the trouble, that the mess that they have created would go away. And when it does, they're back doing the same old thing that they were doing before. They just wanted relief from the consequences of their sin. And once they got the relief from the consequence of their sin, they're back sinning again. And Pharaoh is the same way. We have the third plague here coming up. Lice, verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Now notice what is missing here in the third plague. There is no going before Pharaoh. There is no warning. There is no confrontation before this plague is handed down. Whereas before the Nile was turned to blood, Moses goes to him early in the morning. Before the frogs come, Moses visits him in the palace. And now, this third one, no warning, no confrontation with Pharaoh. He just says, Moses, this is what you're going to do. You're going to touch the ground, and Aaron's going to do that actually, and it's going to turn into lice. And so that's what we have here. The interesting thing here about these plagues that I haven't mentioned before, and there's interest in the groupings of them. When you take the first three, first nine plagues, they're grouped in groups of three, and I'm not exactly sure what all this means, but it's very interesting, and we should take note of this, because the pattern is definitely there. In the first, fourth, and seventh plague, Moses goes to Pharaoh in the morning. In the second, fifth, and eighth plague, Moses goes to Pharaoh in the palace. And in the third, sixth, and ninth plague, the plague comes without warning and without any confrontation at all. So every third plague will do that. And it all lines up that way. So it's warning, warning, and then no warning. Then warning, warning, and then no warning again. And then warning, and no warning. And so they're kind of grouped together that way. Another interesting thing is that the first three plagues, God uses Aaron's rod. God uses Aaron as his instrument in bringing about that plague. The next three plagues, God doesn't use any human agency. He just says that it is, and the plague kind of comes to pass. And then the last three plagues, God uses Moses. Moses is now the one that is taking his rod and waving it over the land, or his hand over the land. And so now Moses is that human agency that God is using. And again, I don't know what all that means, but it's interesting. You guys can play around with that if you want. Pray about it, because I bet you anything God will speak to you, and I would love to know what it is so I could use it next time and claim it as my own. So, and so this third plague is lice. It comes from the dust of the earth. Lice are parasites. They have flat, colorless bodies. They like to attach itself to the host and just suck their blood is pretty much what they do with both human and animal. And so the reason why this is such a horrible plague to come down upon the Egyptians, and especially the nobility, the Egyptian nobles and priests, is because they purposely shaved their heads and beards so that lice could not find any hiding place on their bodies. And this lice is on people, on animals. And this was very embarrassing to them and very humiliating for the Egyptians, because they prided themselves on cleanliness. They prided themselves on that. The Egyptians prided themselves with this physical purity and shaved their heads so they would not have anything impure on them. And so before performing any of their daily rituals, they have to bathe thoroughly and make sure that they are physically clean before they could do any of their daily rituals before the deity that is in their home. And so because of that, and because they're infested with lice, that would make their worship impossible. They could no longer worship these false deities, these false gods. And so the prayers would have been ineffective because they are infected and because they're not pure with that presence of lice on their bodies. And there's something very interesting here. There's no mention of this plague going away. There's no mention that God, that Moses entreated the Lord to take this plague away. There's no mention of that. And I've asked myself this. I was kind of going, well, Lord, why don't you mention that it goes away? It could possibly have gone away in time. There's that possibility. But why is there no mention that Moses goes before you and asks for you to take this away, that Pharaoh comes to him and asks for this to be taken away? Why isn't that mentioned here? And as I prayed and labored over that this week, God just really spoke to me. And when I look at this, I saw, and for the first time, I looked at it and said, you know what? If they can't pray and worship their false deities, so long as they're infected with all this lice, then they kind of just have to deal with you for the remainder of this time. So you're not going to have a bunch of people trying to get rid of this, trying to come against God by going to their false deities. They can't. So there's no false worship going on at this time. There's no false prayers being offered up. None of that. God has completely wiped out the religious system at this point. They can't do anything. They can't do anything. This judgment is also against the god Geb, the earth god. Geb was the god of the earth in all its state and seasons. Geb made his report of the harvest to Osiris, and now the land, this earth, is just crawling with lice. And the magicians could not duplicate it. And here's the dumb thing. They actually tried to. They tried to duplicate it. I'm sure Pharaoh was relieved that they couldn't. He doesn't want more lice. He doesn't want more lice. And so they couldn't duplicate this. And they finally realized this is the finger of God. This had God's fingerprints all over it. This was the handiwork of God. Before that, they thought Moses and Aaron might be doing a fascinating trick themselves. You got your wizardry, we got ours. And now their wizardry seems to be beyond us. And they look at it and go, this can't be wizardry. This has to be the true finger of God. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. And so it's also interesting that we don't hear any more of these magicians anymore in Pharaoh's court. Jannes and Jambres aren't mentioned again until the New Testament. And then we have our plague number 4 here in chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else it will not. If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Now, to understand the severity of this, because again, it's a step up in the way of frogs. I got to tell you, I'd rather have frogs than a ton of flies everywhere. But what it makes even worse is the fact that nowhere in God's word does it say flies. He says, I will send a swarm. The word here, thick swarms of flies, literally is, it's God sent a swarm. It does not specify what the swarm is. But in Psalm 78, verse 45, it says, these swarms devoured them, speaking that whatever these flying insects are, they bite. And so it can be an assembly of different kinds of flying insects. It could have been all one kind of flying insect. It could have been just mosquitoes. It could have been a bunch of different flying pests. But these ones actually bite. And so these are going to be sent his way. Now again, Pharaoh's on the river. We discussed before that this is probably his daily ritual as he worships the god of the Nile, that he gets up early in the morning and he floats down the river, and here comes Moses again. Oh, great. The Nile was blood, frogs, we have lice everywhere. I'm on my yacht, I'm on my boat cruising down the river here just probably to get rid of the lice and not have to be on the land, and here comes Moses and Aaron again. This is not what he wants to see in the morning. And he tells him, he says, now, let my people go. If not, swarms are going to come into Egypt. And here's the difference this time, Pharaoh. He goes in verse 22, and in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms. Verse 23, there's going to be a difference. The word difference there means distinction, means redeemed, means redemption. Interesting language. There will be redemption between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Now I love this, because from here on out, God is going to separate or redeem Israel, make a distinction with them. So the next seven plagues do not affect Israel at all. The first three did. The river Nile turning into blood. The frogs were in Israel, was in Goshen, just like it was everywhere in Egypt. And the lice was everywhere as well. And when you look at that, as much as these plagues are pretty much supernatural and everything, they were just a mere inconvenience. They're an irritant. It was kind of like God was saying, wake up, understand that I am here. And only I could do that. At this point, from here on out, God is going to redeem Israel. He's setting them apart. And he goes on, and before that, in verse 22, the word set apart means to separate, to make wonderfully. God is going to separate. It's wonderful to him to separate and make a distinction with the people. For this reason, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, God says this, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's wonderful for God to separate and to redeem, because it's wonderful to him to make Israel his sons and daughters. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. God is separating. He's making a distinction. But he's not making a distinction, and he's not separating Israel out of Egypt because Israel is better than Egypt. Because Egypt is more pagan, that Egypt are greater sinners than Israel. No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a principle from day one. So he's not separating Israel for Israel's sake. He's separating Israel for God's sake. It was a promise that he made. And there's something that we see here. We notice that as these plagues are being brought down, there's an underlying understanding kind of inferred here. You don't hear of the Israeli people, the Hebrews themselves, they are no longer mocking or getting angry with Moses. We don't hear that again. Not until they come to the Red Sea. Up until this point, it seems like they've got the message. They know God is doing something. They're excited. Moses is their Redeemer. They're behind it now. Yes, this is great. God has taken us out of the land. They now see this now. But God is also trying to make himself known to the Egyptians. Every single one of these plagues that are being handed down is to wrestle away everything that the Egyptian society held dear and held as a god and has hindered them from getting to know the true God, the Lord, Yahweh. This is exactly what happens in the tribulation time. God could come with just one plague if he wanted to here and just wipe Pharaoh out, his army and everything, and boom, Israel could go. He could do that if he wanted to. But there's something that God also wants to do. He not only wants to redeem Israel, he wants to redeem everybody. And his hope and desire is that every plague that comes down, it becomes more and more severe. We're going to see a progression here that starts to take place. It gets harder and harder and harder. Why does he do that? Because that's how much he loves all people. All people. I want you to go here to chapter 12 of Exodus here. I mean, you have water turned to blood, frogs covering the land, lice. It's disgusting, annoying, but they're not life-threatening. None of these things are life-threatening at all. The first three are kind of a wake-up call by God for everyone involved to say, I am the true God, you better listen. And if you don't, things will begin to progress into something worse and worse and worse. And they do. Well, now Israel believes. We no longer see those Jews showing their frustration towards Moses or Aaron. And so they become believers. But Pharaoh isn't convinced. His heart is still hard. And so now there is going to be a progression in the judgments. There's going to be pain, destruction, and finally death. This is God loving them. God could just wipe them out. That's what's going on in the tribulation time as well. We see these judgments getting worse and worse and worse. And it's God wanting to wrestle away all those things that we hold dear, all those things that are separating us from God, those things that we falsely think are going to save us. God wants to wrestle those things away. And so we have all these false gods, and God's going to make it very difficult for us to worship them. We have all these materialistic things that keep us secure. God's going to take that away. So we will do what? Cry out to him and become one of his sons or daughters. Now, I have when my kids were little, if they held on to something that was dangerous, about to put something into a plug or grab a knife or something like that, I would grab their arm and I'd say, I need for you to let go of that. And if they let go, great. No problem. But if they held on tight, then I would shake really hard. And then I would grab their hand and I'd begin to pry their fingers away from it in order to get that away from something that's going to cause them harm. Love does that. Well, that's how much God loves us. He wants in the worst way, and he'll go to extra lengths, great lengths, to make things so difficult in our lives so we will bow the knee and turn to him. A loving God does that. An unloving God would have had a short fuse and boom, you're gone. Turn to me now. Okay, zap. You know, that's the Dave Love mentality. You know, you should be so thankful that I'm your minister but not your God. All right, be very thankful for that, because I don't have the patience that God has, and I thank God for that, you know. And so here he is, he's pouring out all these judgments because that's how much he loves. And look what it says here in chapter 12, verse 37, after all the plagues, and finally Pharaoh lets him go. But look what it says here in chapter 12, verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children, and besides women as well. And then look what it says. A mixed multitude went up with them also. Well, who do you think that is? The Egyptians. And possibly any other foreigners that were put under servitude. So a lot of the Egyptians got the message. they were able to see that this is truly the hand of God, and I'm not worshiping that frog god anymore. I'm not worshiping Geb. I'm not worshiping any of these other silly idols and going through all these dumb rituals. I know who the true God is now. He has shown himself loud and clear, and I'm going with those guys. That's God's love. He has always been reaching out to everyone, to everyone. And so he goes on here in chapter 8, verse 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us?" Moses is saying, we can't sacrifice in the land. We can't sacrifice in front of your people. Because the animals we'd be sacrificing are some of the animals that you hold dear and think are gods, like cattle, like the ox. And you'll stone us for that, because we'll be representing killing your God. It's like us trying to do an outreach and have a burger bash towards Hindus in India in front of their temple. Well, they worship the cow. And yet here we are serving them cow. It's like, it's not going to work. We're going to offend them. They realize that, and they're going, we can't do that. We can't sacrifice in the land. It's not going to work. Plus, that's not what God told us to do. And so in verse 27, it says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, sacrifice the Lord our God as he will command us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go far away. Intercede for me." Now, during this time, Pharaoh is going to offer up 4 different compromises to Moses. 2 are mentioned here. The 3rd one will come after the plague of locusts. The 4th one will come after the 3 days of darkness. The whole thought of compromising, thinking that you can wheel and deal with God, is very, very prideful. To think that you have something to bargain with, to think that you have some insight he hasn't seen before, or some variable that you can change the scenario where he'll see it your way and go, "Oh, that's true, that's fair," is absolutely prideful. We need to follow God with unbridled obedience. And so these compromises that Pharaoh offers, exactly what we do and that we see today. And as we seek the Lord, God tells us certain things. He says, get out of the land. That's the world over there. You need to get out of the land. And so the enemy tells us, oh, you don't have to be separate from the world. You can go ahead and worship there on Sunday, but make sure we have an appointment, right, on Tuesday night, right? And go ahead, that's fine if you go to Bible study on Wednesday night, but Friday night's our night, okay? Make sure we have an appointment. We're going to still meet, right? Oh, that's fine, you can worship in the land. God says no. He says get out of the land altogether. Be completely separate from the world. But we like to do that. We like to go and do our sin, and that's fine that we're here on Sunday, but boy, when Saturday night comes around, that's my time. And if I sober up enough and things like that, maybe I'll come on Sunday. But we still keep those appointments that we haven't gotten out of the land. That's Pharaoh. He said, fine, go worship, but stay in the land. And then he kind of gives a little bit more leeway. Okay, fine, go, but not very far away. And the enemy is always like that. He whispers in the ear, and he says, don't go far away from me, or people are going to call you a fanatic. People are going to think you're a Jesus freak. You need to have a little bit of the world and insanity in your life. I mean, come on. People are going to think that you're a freak. You have to have that little bit of sin or carnality in your life so people won't think that you're weird. Paul to the church of Corinth calls them on their carnality and allowing sin in the church, not dealing with it, when he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you understand a little sin that God has revealed to you that you need to get out of the land and get out of it once and for all? If you don't take care of that, you know what's going to happen? It's going to permeate everywhere in your life. It's going to take over. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he goes on to says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Paul is saying, don't you get it? When God has revealed that sin in your life, you need to give it up, or it's going to engulf you, and it's going to take you away. Get out of the land. Go far from it. Give it over to the Lord. Ask forgiveness for it. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, adulteresses and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? A I love this. I love it when people have this sin in their life, and then they tell me, no, God and I, we're doing good. You're lying. You're totally lying. And yet you just go on with this facade like everything's okay. But that's between you and God. But I know you're not happy. I know you're not satisfied. And I know that your life has no purpose and meaning because you aren't doing what God has called you to do. You're doing what the enemy is saying to do. You're doing what your flesh is saying to do. And you're frustrated with that. And you're angry and you lash out. All those kinds of things. Because you have the light in your life. And there's a battle going on. And you're wondering why you're short-tempered. You're wondering all this stuff. It's because God's trying to get your attention. And you're not listening. Instead, you're listening to the enemy. Stay in the land. Don't go too far away. That's fine. Go on Sunday. That's fine. But remember, we got an appointment during the week. You got to give it up. You got to give it up. In verse 29, it goes on and says, "Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you. I will entreat the Lord, and the swarms may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let people go. Pharaoh had no intention of changing his ways. You know, we saw an interesting phenomenon after 9/11. And that was the places and houses of worship, not just the Christian faith, but in synagogues as well as other houses of worship, all of a sudden began to swell. We saw here at this church, people who used to come here all of a sudden came back, and as well as other people. And the churches kind of swelled right after 9/11 because America was confused. They remember their roots. They remember at one time they attended church. They remember hearing about Jesus. They remember hearing about judgments from God. They weren't sure if God was judging America or not. They didn't know if more attacks were going to come onto our soil here. And so they came to the house of worship. They came to God's place. And then, as their fears settled and there were no more attacks on our land, 4 to 5 months later, all those people were pretty much gone. The attendance level went back to what they were before pre-9/11. What had happened? Same thing as with Pharaoh. They had a hard heart. They didn't really want to change. They just wanted to go somewhere where they can entreat the Lord to take this away. Take away the burning buildings. Take away these attacks. Make sure it doesn't happen anymore. And when that was taken away, all of a sudden they went back to their old sinful lifestyle. We saw it happen here. And it's documented. Barna Research documented all this. And we saw it before our very eyes here at Horizon Christian Fellowship too, with all the people that came and they're not here anymore. We compromise all the time. And God shows us what our compromises are. This is in your life. It needs to be gone. These are frogs. You want it one more day. You go, well, tomorrow, I'll deal with it next week. You know, it's really not that bad. And so we have these frogs that we're not willing to issue away today, right now. You have a choice. When do you want it to be gone? Tomorrow. You have an opportunity today to get rid of them once and for all. What are those compromises in your life? God wants us to deal with that this morning. God has said to get out of the land. Get rid of that sin. There's still time here this morning to give that sin over to Jesus even now. Remove yourself from that sin. You could do it now. And that's what I want to give you an opportunity to do. Lord, we do want to praise you and thank you this morning. We thank you that you show us those frogs. They're not death. They don't really threaten our lives at this point. They're just kind of fun. They're cute. But Lord, you've told us to get out of the land. Well, you have given us an opportunity where we can get rid of those frogs, those things that represent sin in our lives. Lord, we can get rid of those right now. And so, Father, I want to pray right now that if you're speaking to anybody here this morning, that they would give it up once and for all. Father, there might be some people here this morning that you are speaking loud and clear that they need to give their lives to you once and for all, that you tell them to be separate from the world, and you're calling them into a special relationship where they could be one of your sons or daughters. And Lord, I know that there's not more of a special love and a relationship in this world than a parent for their son or daughter. And Lord, you want that special relationship with us, and we praise you. We thank you for that. Lord, I want to pray if there's anybody here this morning that wants to become a son and daughter of God, that they would pray this prayer silently to themselves. Lord, I believe. I ask that you would separate me from the world. I receive your son Jesus as the payment for my sin. And I believe that he is the Son of God. And so, Lord, I ask that you would touch me and you would change me and separate me from the world. And I ask the Holy Spirit would come into my life and that you would complete that change in me. Lord, I praise you. I thank you. I receive that by faith. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Father, there could be people here that there's a particular sin you put in their heart. There could be many. And they are believers. They have received you before. But you're saying, get out of the land. They have not removed themselves from that area of temptation. They have not removed themselves from what you've been screaming from the mountaintops. Lord, I pray that a worse judgment doesn't have to come their way. A chastisement because they're a child of yours. Lord, I pray that they would listen to your voice here this morning and that they would give that up and ask forgiveness for it. And I ask this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.